I hope we're operational.
You're on,
sir. Okay. Good morning.
Morning.
Before we begin in the subject matter this morning, I want us to all take a moment and think about how blessed we have been. As I look over this congregation, I can recall many mothers who were the mothers of those who are present in this congregation this morning. And I have to say, in all seriousness, we all owe a debt of gratitude to those who are deceased and have gone on, but our lives consist of what they have nurtured us to be in this present time. And while a father loves his children, he's never quite as close as mother. And I recall the first put down when we started having children. Anytime they got hurt, well, daddy was concerned, but they didn't want to talk to daddy. They wanted mother. And mother's love is something to be cherished. And if we've been blessed to have godly mothers, which most of the ones that I'm thinking about in this congregation today have been blessed to have godly mothers, then let's thank God, even though they are presently a memory. Nonetheless, we can cherish that memory and continue to live in such a way as they would have instructed if they had been here. And I recall a funeral I had in New Mexico several months ago, and this sister was 96 or so when she passed. And although she was 96 or so, she had a house full of girls and one son. And they said that any time they started getting unruly, she'd still say, "Now, girls, you need to settle down." That she was still in charge. And not with malice, but in loving respect to God. And so let's, without further ado, let's move on from that situation and just thank God for this Mother's Day that we've had. And I would like to deal with a subject this morning that I have not dealt with in some time, and it's worth considering. And Gloria asked me this morning, she says, "What are you going to preach about?" And I said, "Well, I'm torn between two subjects." And I find myself in that dilemma occasionally. And where I have settled is a servant's place. A servant's place. Now, most of us, if we would be honest, do not seek a servant's place. We'd like to be served. We'd like to be waited on. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul says, when he's writing in the book of Acts, well, I say Paul wrote, Paul made this statement, Luke's doing the writing, but he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, the person who's giving, are they ministering or are they being ministered to? If they're giving, they are ministering. They're in a servant's place. And so as a background setting for this, there's an Old Testament book by the name of Esther. If you've never taken the time to read the book of Esther, please, I urge you, take the time to read the book of Esther. It's a very, very deep book in its meaning and the lessons that are taught therein. And in the book of Esther, I want to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1. "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him." In other words, this is not just what they're doing, this is what the king commanded them to do. "But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. These are the Jews in Babylon's captivity at that point in time. And Haman is a very wicked man. He is a man who has power. He is not interested in having a servant's place. But hear me very carefully. I'd studied the book of Esther many years before I began to see some light on the book of Esther that I had never seen before. And that was that Mordecai was a very plain man. But above everything else, Mordecai reverenced his God and his God only. Now, when they reverenced whomever was commanded, as they would reverence Haman, they were giving homage. They were giving honor to Haman. Well, as far as Mordecai was concerned, Haman was just another man. And although Haman had all the praise of all the people, the very fact that Mordecai would not bow down and reverence him just ate his lunch. He just couldn't stand it. And he was determined that he was going to do away with that Jew, Mordecai. Now, I'll just drop a couple of hints and we'll leave Mordecai there. If you'll begin to study that situation, you'll find out there's a lot of resemblance between Mordecai and the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to this earth and was not accepted as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But how did he come? How did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Did he come as a king, born in a king's house, in a palace of royalty? You know he didn't. He was born in a stable because there was no place for him in the inn. Just very simply, reasonable accommodations were not available. Now we're talking about the very Lord of glory, the one that all uphold, all things are being upheld by the word of his power. And Paul writes in the Hebrew letter, and he says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So I want you to recognize that this entire universe, all the planets, all the stars, all that we have out here is all held together and all consists by the word of his power. Yet when he came in the lowliest of forms. Now, we don't have time to go into all the details that are involved there, but I want to move on to the point in time when he comes and when he's about 12 years of age, his mother and father go up to an annual feast, and they decide that the feast is all over. They're ready to leave, and they're ready to go back home. And quite frankly, there have been a time or two that we have left children thinking that they were with us. And then the terror strikes. Where are they? So I can relate a little bit to how mother and father felt when they realized at the end of the day that he wasn't there. So they go back and they search for him, and it takes them 3 days before they find him. When they find him, he asked them a very simple question. He said, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not, or don't you know, I must be about my father's business? Right then and there, at 12 years of age, he's already doing the father's will. They found him disputing with the doctors and the lawyers about the law. Well, he's not one to dispute about the law for the simple reason he has all the answers. After all, the law came from him in the first place. But we watch this situation, and then comes the time that when he is baptized of John in the River Jordan. And John was told beforehand that he whom the Spirit of God shall descend upon and shall remain upon him, this is he of whom I have spoken. When John came, baptizing in the wilderness, he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he did not say it's going to come. He said, it's here. It's at hand. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was there, the kingdom was there. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to John, what does John say? John says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, suffer it to be so now, John, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him, and he was baptized. When he was baptized, he coming up out of the water, he prayed, and the heavens were opened, and a voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine the feeling that must have taken place over that entire congregation as that voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. This is the eternal Son of God. This is God manifested in the flesh. And yet, he does not say, look at who I am. No, he doesn't. Yet those who are there ask him, where dwellest thou? And he said, come and see. Come and see. Now, we begin to watch him, and it's a wonderful story to look into the details of it. But I want to continue to look more into the fact that this man, who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the eternal Son of God, came to this earth, and according to the Lord's own testimony, Mark chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, care to turn to Mark chapter 10, because that's where we will base most of our remarks this morning. Mark chapter 10, verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. A minister is not a ruler. He is not one to be ministered to. He is one to minister. And he says, let him be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even so the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, if he came to give his to be ministered to, then we have the wrong purpose. But he says he came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we watch his life and his activities. And if you go to Matthew chapter 10, you're going to find the Lord sends the 70 out. He tells them to go into all the cities and to go as they go preach. And he says, when you go into that city, he said, if the house is worthy, he said, let your peace abide upon it. If it's not, dust shake the dust of your feet off as a sign against it. He also tells them at that point in time, as you go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Now, he tells them to do all these things. In almost the same breath, he also tells them that when you do these things, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. I ask you a question. How in the world can you make sense out of that? How can you begin to understand the hatred that existed for those who were following the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, who were walking in his footprints, except that there is a great contrast between the world that's not the Lord's and the world that is the Lord's. Okay? Now, The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, they hated me without a cause, and they will hate you. So the only reason they're going to hate you is if you're walking in the footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're following him. Now, I want to watch something that happens. There's numerous times that the Lord Jesus Christ was in journey. He encounters a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus one time. And Bartimaeus was a blind man, and he was crying out very loudly, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples said to him, quieten down. And the Lord stopped. Would you pause with me? The Lord of glory stopped for that blind beggar. He stopped and said, what shall I do for you that I might receive my sight? And he healed blind Bartimaeus. He healed blind Bartimaeus. Now, as far as the disciples were concerned, this was just a nuisance. But this man who came not to be ministered to, but to minister, takes the time to stop and heal blind Bartimaeus. This man who came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He comes to a man who said to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This man is a leper. He has a disease that's incurable for that day and time. They had no cure for leprosy. And those who were lepers were forced to live outside the city. They lived in the leper's colony. And any time that they met someone on the road, they were to raise their hand and cry aloud, unclean, unclean. But this leper comes to him and says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He does not say, can you? He said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord simply says, I will be thou clean. And he was cleansed. I will be thou cleansed. He then tells that man, to go and offer the gifts that are required by Moses for thy cleansing. Now, he's not offering anything to get cleansed. He's already clean, but he's doing what the Lord told him to. But can you recognize the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ recognized this need and he cleansed that man of his leprosy? There came another time that there were 10 lepers that came to him, and after he cleansed those 10 lepers, then only one returned to thank him, and he said, did not we cleanse 10? And where are the 9? Where are the 9? I don't know about you, but I find myself frequently numbered among the 9, frequently not giving thanks for what the Lord has done. We continue to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and there comes a time that the multitude has filled the house, and it's more than standing room only. They're gathered all the way around the house, and there are 4 of the disciples that have found a man who's sick of palsy, and this man is in such a condition he can't even move, and they carry him literally on a litter, and they get there, and they can't get in the house. The crowd's too big. But instead, they don't get discouraged. They must have put him down as they tear off the roof off the house, and they let him down. They let him down into the midst of that place. And what did they bring him for? They want to have his palsy cured. They want to have his palsy cured. But the Lord knows always better than you and me where the real problem is. And the Lord says to that young man, sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. When he makes that statement, that entire multitude says, who has power to forgive sins but God? Hear what the Lord said. The Lord said to those individuals, whether is easier to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of palsy. Now this man, he has just told that his sins have been forgiven. He says to that man, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And the man took up his bed and walked. Now, can you imagine the upset turmoil that must have existed in that household as this man who had been carried in there, and he gets the wonderful message that his sins have been forgiven, and then he is healed of his palsy and leaps and rejoices for what the Lord has done for him. But the Lord, I want you to notice again, he's not seeking the glory, he's ministering. He is in a servant's place. You say, "Well, Brother Ed, what does that have to do with us today? What does that have to do with us today?" Well, that has to do with us today, that if we are what we're supposed to be, we are to seek a servant's place. During the very last supper that the Lord had with his apostles, after 3 to 3.5 years, they asked him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare the Passover?" And you know this story. There's no need me going into all the great details of it. But he asked them, "Where wilt thou that we would prepare the Passover?" He tells them, and after they have eaten the Passover, and he institutes the Lord's Supper for them. And he tells them some very, very interesting things. As he takes that unleavened bread, which was a picture of his body, and he said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." Now again, he is still a servant. He is still a servant, ministering. And then he tells them, as he gives them the wine, "This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And again, him ministering, him giving the ultimate end. But then he does something that they have absolutely no idea is going to take place. And of all things that he has done during his entire ministry, when he has raised the dead, when he has done all the miracles that he performed, it was certainly, as far as I'm concerned, the most shocking was when supper was finished and he laid aside his garments and he poured water in a basin. The very Son of God, the man, Christ Jesus, poured water in a basin, girded himself with a towel, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Now, he does not say, as he carries water around, he does not say to them, would you like to wash your hands? Can I help you a little bit? No. I have no doubt. Now, by the way, as we go in through the communion service today, we all have made preparations expecting this is what's going to occur. Those brethren had not made preparations expecting what was going to occur. The Lord himself knew what was going to occur. The Lord himself was prepared to fulfill a servant's place. The Lord himself was prepared as he began to wash their feet and dry them with the towel with wherewith he was girded. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says to him, "Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet." Peter has, have you ever felt anything in common with Peter? You open your mouth when you should be listening. "Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet." The Lord said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." I want you to recognize something. This sacred service that we have the privilege of participating in this day is one that you do not enjoy. You have no part in it unless you participate in it. I say that in all seriousness. You can watch it. I can recall times in the past I never will forget. A time at Colorado City in the midst of a communion service where there was a young man who was a member of the Primitive Baptist Church, but he was not a member of that congregation, literally climbing over benches to get to the place where he could say, I want to join this church and be a part of this fellowship. And I say to you in all sincerity, as we participate in this service, we've come supposedly prepared from a physical outward standpoint. My question is, have we made the preparations inwardly? Have we made the preparations inwardly? During that Last Supper, when the Lord told them, "The hand of him that betrayeth me is on the table," the question that prevailed among those people was, Is it I? Which one of us is it? And the Lord knows who it is. He said, He it is to whom I shall give the sop. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas. And the Lord said to him, "What thou doest, do quickly." And Judas departed for a short time. He had already covenanted 2 days before to sell the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Then, is it I? No, that question's been settled. The Lord's given the sop to Judas. But the other question that's going around, and these questions happen occasionally, and I'll share this with you in all sincerity. I have had the painful experience many times of reading a lot of church histories, a lot of church minutes, with great grief, when anyone in God's house seeks to be Mr. Miss Important, you have trouble in the making. It's only a matter of time until it will come out. Okay? Without calling names, I could go back and call names, but it would not be of any benefit. Just remember, there is one Lord Supreme over his church. There is one head over his church, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when he came, did he come for his church to do for him? No, he came to do for it. He came to do the will of the Father for the benefit of his family, for the benefit of his people. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ had finished washing their feet, he tells them before he starts to wash their feet, he says, "What I do, you know not now." And after he finishes with them, then he says, "Know you what I have done?" Do you know what just happened? That's what he's saying. Do you know what just happened? He said, "You call me Lord and Master, and so I am. But if I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." I wish I could tell you why there are some portions of the country, and I say this by painful experience, there are some portions of the country, if you talk to them about having a physical feet washing in the worship service, they become livid and angry and tell you, "We don't practice that." Well, I thank God that I was raised in a country where they practice that. And I thank God of having had the privilege of participating in that and seeing the love that flows from breast to breast in the communion service. I want to share with you a couple of things that are very important concerning a servant's place. When individuals work in a close relationship, now I'm going to just throw out a couple of pointers to deal with what I'm saying. Husband and wife, they stand before a man of God, and they covenant together for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, until death do us part. That means good, bad, indifferent. We're going to continue to love one another. Does that mean they never, ever have a cross word? That's dreamland. That's dreamland. But you forgive and you move on. Okay? Now, in all sincerity, I want to recognize why did the Lord wait until he was with the apostles only to institute the Lord's Supper? He had taken the Passover two times before that in his ministry. This was the third Passover he took. But he did not institute the feet washing service until this last one. You notice that? He did not institute saying, "This is my body which is broken for you." He did not say, "This is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins." He didn't do any of those, any of the two other times that he took the Passover, but he does this time. He does this time. This is a very private matter. Now, I am not opposed. I am not opposed to a church having fellowship with members of other churches of the same faith in order participating in their communion service. But its principal purpose is for the local assembly. The local assembly. The body. Now, I want one last point and I close. Sometimes people get the idea, well, here's a church at Midland, and here's a church at some place, and here's another church over here. And when you put them all together, that's the Lord's church. Could I say to you, that's not biblical. Biblical, every one of those is an independent church. Every one of those is an autonomous church. Every one of those has to function as an independent church. You say, "Preacher, you have Bible for that?" I just happen to have Bible for that. Revelations, John was told, write this letter to the seven churches which are in Asia. There were seven specifically named churches in Asia. They all got the same letter. And I want to notice one thing with that. Although the Lord had some rebuke with Ephesus, he does not say to Ephesus, "Well, I'll have Smyrna come over and help straighten things out for you." He doesn't say that I'll have Philadelphia come over and help you. He had no rebuke for either Smyrna or Philadelphia. He had rebuke for five of the seven churches. But who was going to deal with it? The Lord himself. The Lord himself. Now, as I close and we prepare to go into our communion service, does the Lord know your heart? He knows it better than you do. You can deceive yourself. But I got news for you. You can never deceive the Lord. He knows what's on the inside. Jeremiah chapter 17 says the heart of man, and we all have one of those things, and he's just not talking about that vessel down there that pumps blood. He's talking about the nature. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Not just wicked, desperately wicked, and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The Lord then says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." Now, as we go into this communion service, let us do so with humility and thank God that we have the privilege of being in a servant's place in the Lord's house and occupying, and may we do so with humility, esteeming each of us, esteeming his brother better than himself. And if we can always keep that attitude, you know what will prevail in Zion? Peace will prevail in Zion. If that attitude is always kept, trouble comes when somebody says, well, I'm just a little bit better than so-and-so. That's where trouble begins. And it never starts like a mountain. It's a little bit. And it begins to grow and fester until finally it's out of control. I hope I haven't confused you with these things. But as we try to occupy a servant's place, let us try to have a servant's mind about serving. And that means serve when and where and whatever the need might be. We never know when the need's going to occur, what it's going to be, or how we even should fulfill. But we should be anxious to do as the Lord has shown us in being a friend to the needy, a help to the helpless. May God bless you as you consider these things. Let's be dismissed by prayer and then make the preparations necessary. Most of them have been made, but let's make the preparations necessary to move into the communion service. Brother Gary, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer?